I'd like to ask you now to open your Bibles to Galatians. Last week we began this new series in the book of Galatians. After spending a long time in Genesis, now we are in Galatians. And I hope this study will be a blessing to you as we look at what it means to walk in Christ, to walk in the Spirit. So today we are in Galatians chapter 1, and last week we began with those first five verses, and we're going to continue on now, verses 6 through 12. I've titled this sermon, "The Dangerous False Gospel." In fact, I could have made that plural, "The Dangerous False Gospels." There are various flavors out there that are untrue, and so we will be looking at some of those things today. Let's bow our heads and dedicate this time to our Savior. Father, I ask that you would help me today as we look at this passage. Lord, that you would help us in our day to stand true for the faith, for the truth. Lord, help us to expose at times, if necessary, the false gospels that are around us. Father, help us and guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were looking at the gospel we preach, which of course is Christ. And we understand that salvation is a work of God and of God alone. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." Salvation is according to the will of God. It is not some work of man. It is not some force of my nature that does that, but rather a work of God who draws us to him by means of the gospel. That's how that happens. So that he would gain all the glory. If there were some little part that I could claim in salvation, I would, wouldn't I? That's just the way we're made. That so many times in the simplest of things, we will claim the glory for ourselves as though we had accomplished it. So we look on now that Paul says now, right off the bat, he says to them, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him." You've heard me say before that all translations have their problems. You're trying to take one language and put it into another, and it's difficult to do. In this case, I'm not in complete agreement with the way the New American translate this so quickly, deserting him. It's actually a passive verb, meaning I am amazed that you're so quickly being removed from him. A passive verb in that something was happening to them. This quickly deserting would give you the indication that they were the ones that were the primary movers in this, but that's not the case. And we're going to see that someone had come into this church and began teaching something contrary to the gospel that Paul had preached. This has always been the danger of the church. The church has always been attacked from within by false teachers. The Lord Jesus himself warned against it. And then Paul very clearly warned in Acts 20. Let's look at that. What he says to, this is written, or was spoken to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is an amazing verse. He's warning them as pastors. Notice he says overseers, or some translations say bishops. In the previous verses, it says that he called all the elders to him, and he calls them bishops. And then he says to shepherd, that is pastor, that's what the word pastor means, to shepherd the church of God. So when you're talking about a bishop or an elder or a pastor, they're all the same thing. Those are synonymous. They're not three separate offices. These are the same people. And they're to shepherd. That's what they do. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I don't know if you notice this, but the Trinity is in this verse. The Holy Spirit made them pastors of the church of God, God the Father, but wait, which he purchased with his own blood. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together in one verse. Once again, you see the Trinity at work, that economy of the Trinity. But notice verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So you have two different kinds of attack. You have that attack from the outside, and you have that insidious attack from the inside of false teachers. That has been the case down through the history of the church. Constantly, every generation has to take a stand for the truth. We're under attack in our day. There have been under attack for many years regarding the truthfulness of Scripture. Now the main attack is the understandableness, the perspicuity of Scripture, or the authority of Scripture. There's always an attack coming on the church. That is the work of the enemy. The enemy always does the same things. And so we see Paul on his heels, and this isn't just the church in the Galatian region, that was the pattern behind him. Why do you suppose we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all of these other books by him were to address issues? It's interesting that the great confessions of faith of the church, like the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the great confessions of faith that we have, like the First and Second London, the Westminster, the Heidelberg, all of those were in response to false teaching in the church and clarifying, here's what this means. Here's what these words mean. And so we see that pattern down through history, and we today are fighting the same battle. So Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly being drawn away from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. And so when we say there are other gospels, well, yeah, but none of them are real gospels. Are we surrounded with false gospels today? Well, we live within 30 miles of a whole state founded on a false gospel, don't we? Did you know that the Mormon church, when they began in Utah, they did not want to be a state in the United States. They wanted to be Deseret, their own country, their own republic, all based on Mormonism. And frankly, it's still a bit that way, upon a false gospel. So let's look at some characteristics of this false gospel. He says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The first thing that you will see in false teaching is there will be just a slight twisting at first of who is Christ. There will be some denial. Well, we believe in Jesus, but there'll be this something hanging out there, but we don't really see him as such and such. Most of the time, it is a denial of his deity, some facet of his deity. We have that today where, well, in there are churches that teach what's called modalism. I talked about this a week or two ago, about modalism. And that's the idea that God is only one person and just manifests himself or shows himself in various modes. He shows himself as Father or Son or Holy Spirit. And usually that thinking is, well, he showed himself as Father in the Old Testament, as Son in the New Testament, and now is showing himself as the Holy Spirit. There's just one problem with that. What do you do with the baptism of Jesus? Where the Father speaks from heaven, the Son is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends all at the same moment. Is Jesus just a ventriloquist? Well, no. He's not some magician pulling a bird out of a hat. We are seeing there the Trinity at work. And so it's very important to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity is part of the gospel. A person who denies the Trinity is not Christian. That sounds so harsh. Brother, how can you be so harsh? Unless you have a right understanding of who God is, who in the world are you worshiping? Very important to have a right understanding of who is God. And so we see this different gospel want to distort the gospel of Christ. They'll say, well, we're not sure that this book should really have been in the canon. Or they'll say, well, there's these other books that seem to indicate this or that. There will be always some distortion. And then he says, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Now this word accursed is a strong word. Does the Bible use strong language? Yes, when it's appropriate. And this word means to be eternally damned, condemned to hell forever. Well, that sure wasn't very loving of Paul to talk that way, is it? Well, yes, it is, because he loves the church and he loves these people and he wants them to avoid this. It's interesting that false teachers often will say, well, an angel told me this. I've had interesting conversations with Mormons where I'll ask them, well, didn't your prophet get visited by an angel? And oh, yes, you know. And I said, well, what if I were to tell you about a religion where the prophet was visited by an angel? And this angel showed him documents that no one else knew, revealed to him that all the churches were wrong, that only he could translate these writings, that men should have more than one wife, that heaven was about endless physical pleasure. Who would I be talking about? And they'll smile and say, oh, that's Joseph Smith. And I'll say, well, he's a little late. That was the lie that Muhammad told. Did you know that? It's the same thing. The same story. He tells people he's visited by an angel. Joseph Smith, same story. And others do the same. This is a earmark of a false teacher. Well, I received this new message. This new revelation. How many times do you hear folks say, well, I just feel like God is telling me, fill in the blank. If it does not agree with the Word of God, God did not tell them that. You need to understand that you have in your hands every word that God has ever revealed to man. Every single one. There are no new messages coming. You have it here in your hands. It is complete. It is authoritative. It is understandable. And it is the Word of God. And so these groups that come along, well, I had, you know, this or that. If you look at groups that embrace what's called continuing revelation, they are the hotbed of cults, sects, all kinds of false teaching. You see it over and over and over again. There are several groups in our day that all embrace the idea of continuing revelation. First and foremost is the Roman Church. The Roman Church, the Pope gets the new message that he gives you, and he tells you what the Bible means. That's how they can, at one time, somebody's a saint and a little later he isn't. And then that's how they can have, well, you've got to eat meat on Friday. Well, now you don't have to. And maybe we'll go back to it. It's changeable as the wind. That's what Luther pointed out. Following that, there are other groups who embrace the idea of continuing revelation. You have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. What a hotbed of cults that group has been. Remember David Koresh and the whole mess in Waco? That was an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists. How does that happen? Well, if you can get a new message from God, well, amazing what's going to happen next. And it will always lead away from Christ. That's how it always works. It will blow up some other doctrine more important than Christ. In our day, we see various so-called charismatic groups saying that there's continuing revelation. Look out! Nonsense will follow. All kinds of goofy practices. I know I have a dear friend back east. A good guy. But he came one day to my dad's house all excited because their church had received the blessing of holy laughter and holy barking. You can't make this stuff up. How can that be of God? God is not the author of confusion. But if you don't pay attention to what the Word says, you'll be led astray. You notice that passage that we had there as our call to worship in Jeremiah. Things have not changed. They had the same issues back in Jeremiah's day. They had these prophets that were saying, well, I had a dream. I was actually at a meeting of pastors, Baptist pastors. And they were talking about, we need to dream God's dream. And I just looked at him and I said, are you crazy? God, by definition, does not dream. He knows everything. He doesn't have to make things up. And they just looked at me like they couldn't even understand what I was saying. What is wrong with us? Well, a false gospel will cause you to look for experience rather than truth. You'll be looking for some kind of feeling or experience or new message from God. I love what Jeremiah says. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? Oh, I love this. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There are times when we must be very, very gentle with the word of God and apply it to the heart of another person. And there are other times when we need to be as bold as a lion and we need to stand up for the truth. And yeah, if the hammer breaks the rock, so be it. We must not be afraid to stand for the truth. And you may find that if you do so, you'll be like poor old Jeremiah. He was such a successful preacher, wasn't he? Man, he had the biggest church. Not exactly. If you take a stand for the truth, it may cost you friends and family and being well known or any of the things that you want. Paul says, if anyone preaches a gospel to you contrary to what we've preached, let him be accursed. A false gospel curses those who embrace it. It's a terrible thing. Very dangerous thing. Paul repeats himself, as we've said before. So I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So these people were inside the church and they were preaching it right to them. Now, what kind of gospel was it they were preaching? What sort of false gospel? In this case, they were preaching a gospel of works. False gospels tend to be of several different flavors. One will be works. That you yes, Jesus is wonderful, but you need to do these things. You need to follow this set of rules. You need to obey this set of mandates. You got to do this, this, and this. Other false gospels will be more idolatrous of you've got to have this experience. You've got to feel this way. You've got to do these other things. Other false gospels will be about other things. But this one in particular is about works. And this is where men love to go. They were constantly in danger of drifting back into the Judaic system. Do we have the same thing today? Oh, yes, we do. I have come to understand that many of the people who claim to be messianic congregations, the operative word is mess. It's just a mess, theologically. Because typically what happens is they drift back into the Torah and into keeping all the ceremonial laws. Many of us know dear believers who have been caught up in that, and now they have to celebrate all these various feasts, and they've got to do this, they've got to do that, and they can't eat bacon, and you know, all of those things. Why is that? Well, that is the idolatry of the human heart. We love to have something that we say we did. We love that. And it's a misunderstanding of what the Jewish system was about. It was completely to point to Christ. It was to point out to the person that law keeping is impossible. It's impossible. It's interesting that those that really hold to the ideas of free will love to point at Joshua and say, well, didn't Joshua say, choose you this day whom you will serve? Well, let's look at that passage for a second. Let's just turn back to Joshua. Chapter 24. This is at the end of Joshua's life. Here's something you have to establish before any of this. It is their duty to serve God. It is the duty of every man, woman, and child who has ever been born on this earth to serve and love God. What's the first and greatest commandment? That's not just for Jews. It's for everyone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is your duty. It is not about, well, I think I'll worship this God. No, your duty is to worship the one true God, period. And so he's saying that in verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. This is their duty. Now notice the choice that he gives them. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Notice the choice. It's not between God and false gods. It's which false god would you like? Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Notice what Joshua says next. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. Wow. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. Here is the reality of it. You can't serve him, but you're commanded to. Would God give you a command that you can't keep? Yes. And then he will condemn you for not keeping it. Does that seem unfair to you? Does that feel unfair? It's not. Because from the moment of your birth, you have been in rebellion against the Lord your God. And God, in his holiness and wrath, has a perfect right to destroy every man, woman, and child on this earth. And in grace and mercy, he chooses to save some. Does that feel unfair to you that he does not save all? Who are you, according to Paul in Romans 9, to judge God? Stand amazed that he saves any, and especially if he has saved you. There was nothing about you that made you more attractive than anybody else. It is the mercy of God alone. And when we call men to repentance, we are calling men to cry out to God for mercy. And here's the amazing thing. Every person who cries out for mercy gets it. There's no such person as a person who wants the mercy of God and God refuses. No such person. It is a miracle of God that he causes us to cry out for it. That's the wonder of grace, that God causes that. And so as far as choosing God, well, if you chose God, it's because he called you. Now let's go back to Galatians. He warns them, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Was this only a problem in Galatia? Well, according to Acts 20, we just saw that Paul was warning him that men were coming. Well, let's look at, well, how about the end of Romans? In Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now this is to the church in Rome. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Was it a problem in Rome that false teachers would come in, that people would come in and start to distort the gospel? Yes. Was there danger elsewhere? Well, how about 1 Corinthians 5? It says it's actually reported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not even exist among the Gentiles. Was there a problem there? Yeah, and how did it come in there in false teaching? You can live any way you want. You have license to behave any way you want. I met a guy like that once. Becky and I were helping at a church here in town. And a fellow started coming and started visiting the church. And during a Sunday school class one day, he was speaking in... He wasn't teaching. He was interjecting his thoughts. And he began talking about how he is under grace. He can do anything he wants. Anything? Well, come to find out, yeah, he was living in sin with his girlfriend and all of those things. Why is that? Well, false teaching was trying to enter that church that way. Well, did other churches have problems like that? Well, apparently, let's look at how about Philippians? We can look at Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite..." Literally their belly, "and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Is there a danger in the church of people who are just driven by their physical desires? Oh yeah. How many scandals have we heard of in recent years of leaders in churches who have fallen into various kinds of sexual sin and other kinds? Yeah. How does that happen? False teaching. A different gospel. That gospel of, I can do what I want. Are there other dangers? Look at Colossians. Lest you think that this was just a minor problem. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Now this is interesting. It's very related to what had been going on in Galatia. When you look at the map, Colossae and the region of Galatia aren't really that far apart. Galatia was just a couple hundred miles east of the region around Colossae. There were wonderful Roman roads in those days. People traveled all over the place. It was common. Not as easy as perhaps today, but there was a lot of travel. And let me tell you something, false teaching travels faster than the truth. A writer of old said that a lie can be around the world before the truth gets its shoes on. And it's true. But look at what happened there in Colossae in 2:16. What kind of false teaching came in there? "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So, the same kind of teaching. Well, you've got to keep all these festivals. And you've got to do this. Now, is it beneficial for us to perhaps sit down and go through a Passover meal and see how that points to Christ? There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But if you think that by doing that, you're doing something for God, you're wasting your time. He's not impressed. All of those, look at that. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We look at all of the Old Testament, and what does this teach me of Christ? What can I see of Christ in the tabernacle and in the temple? Why, amazing things. What can I see of Him in the feasts of Israel? Well, wonderful things. But if they're going to say, well, why are you doing that? Why are you celebrating Christmas instead of Hanukkah with us? Now, whether you choose to celebrate those various festivals or not is between you and the Lord. But what do you think it's doing for you? And then look at what else he says. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. This is folks that are giving up all kinds of things and they, you know... Well, you can see it early on in the church with the monastic movement. They were going to withdraw from all of society and maybe wear, like burlap, what is, you know, sackcloth, that's the word. Sackcloth and they were going to abuse the body in various ways. The Roman church just got downright sick. In what they did, the various practices that they did. There are folks that will say, I don't eat that, and I don't eat that, and I follow this, and I follow that. And you can get to the point where you're trying to eat kosher. Boy, is that a waste of time. I mean, to be truly kosher, they have to have like two kitchens. They can't cook one thing in the same pot as they cook another thing. It is just insanity. But there are well-meaning Christians who fall into that. And there's going to be people that come into your life and say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And then look at what comes next. They delight in self-abasement and the worship of the angels. Isn't this interesting that angel worship comes into false teaching? And you see it over and over and over again. In my little drawer that I keep a shelf for my heresy books, I also have a drawer of heretical items that don't really go on a shelf. And one of those was a little angel that a church here in town was giving out to protect you from various things because they prayed over it and they'd had a vision that if you had this little angel on you, you'd be protected. Really? It's made of plastic. There was a church here in town that was claiming that, what was it, gold dust was falling on the congregation? I want to know how much they got. Was it 24 carat or only 20? Or maybe 10 carat? How good was the gold that fell? What nonsense! People will embrace the most foolish things rather than the gospel of Christ. I am constantly amazed. Like Paul says, I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I worked with a lady that professed to be a Christian, but one day she was going to go and have an interview for a better job. And so that day she wore her special crystal. Because it gave her more power in her interview. She didn't get the job, by the way. Why would we do it? Well, it's worship of angels. And what that means is you've taken your eyes off of Christ and the centrality of Christ, and you're paying attention to other things. And here's something about the angels. The true angels of God are never going to reveal something that's not in this book. If you're visited by some sort of spiritual being and it says it has a message for you, run away. Turn to the Word of God. You'll have these groups that claim, well, these languages we're speaking, they're the tongues of angels. Remember that one? Every time in Scripture you see an angel speaking, they always speak the language of the person they're speaking to. Not gibberish. So if it's a tongue of an angel, it's going to be understandable by you and everybody else. Worship of angels. And then look at this. Taking his stand on visions he has seen. Remember from Jeremiah 23 and the problem there? They were having these visions. Oh, I saw a vision. You know, I had a vision one time too, but when I quit taking the painkiller, I didn't have that vision anymore. When we affect ourselves with other things like that, hallucinogenics or medications, yeah, you can see strange things. I've shared with folks, I've had some weird dreams. I was telling Beck just the other night, man, don't you hate those dreams where you're trying to accomplish some task and no one will cooperate? I think a lot of pastors get this. I don't know. But you just wake up tired, you know. That stress that's causing that in your life is not that this is going to happen to you. Taking a stand on visions. Jeremiah is not the only one that had to warn against this. Isaiah says in chapter 8, Isaiah 8:19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Does that go on today? Oh yeah. There's psychics on television. They'll tell you all about your life and your past lives and the future and all that stuff. What does Isaiah say? Where should you go? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. There is no light in them. What should you do with the person who says, well, I know somebody, they had this vision. To the law and to the testimony. What does the Word of God say? The dear old Puritans, their standard response was, what saith the Scripture? Your belief system, everything you do in your life, bring it before the Word of God. Anything you believe about salvation or who God is, bring it to the Word of God. And whatever does not fit with this book, throw it out. Pay attention to the Word of God. I love that. To the law and to the testimony. Did other prophets warn of the same thing? Yes, they did. Let's look at Ezekiel. How about Ezekiel 22. Verse 8, he says, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness, and it goes on and on and on. Wow. Look at the end of that chapter. Verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things. Here's something else about false teachers. They will want to get in your pocketbook. Always. It's one of the earmarks of a cult. They'll want control of your finances. Oh, you've got to give so much. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They're going to want to have control. They made many widows in the midst of her. It's interesting. They are guilty of even murder. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. Here is the situation in Israel at that time. We have this impression that they just wandered off and they were worshiping all these other gods. Well, yes, they were, but they were still worshiping Yahweh at the same time. So what some of the visions of Ezekiel are is that he sees them worshiping, and behind the door are all the images that they're really worshiping. There are a lot of folks in evangelical churches that are claiming to be worshiping God, and they're worshiping a God of their own imagination. The question is, are you? The God that you claim to love and obey, is it the God of the Bible, or is it something you just made up on your own? Look at what he says about the priests. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They've not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Wow. What did Paul warn about? Wolves are coming. Look at this. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. This is the danger of a false gospel, that it will cover things over. It will make it look pretty. If you were to see the ugliness of some of the things that go on, you would never embrace them. But it's all covered up and it's hidden. And then all of those problems are just whitewashed. Back when I was in the construction trade, we were doing a job, doing some other work. But one day, walking down a hallway in this building, boss, the owner of the company, pointed out to me, he said, look at this wall. It was a poured concrete wall. And in this wall, there were cracks. And they were in kind of an arc shape in the wall. And he said, do you understand what this means? I didn't. I wasn't a concrete guy at the time. He said, if it's just cracked from top to bottom, it's some shifting going on and stuff, nothing to really worry about is concrete. It cracks. But he said, when you see these cracks that go in an arc like this, it means that that wall is under stress. And he said, when it breaks, it will be catastrophic. So we went to the owners of this building. We said, we found this problem. Now that's not in our scope of work, but you need to be aware of it. Sometime later, after we'd finished our part of the work, I was back there inspecting and make sure everything was done according to what it should be. And I asked the guy that managed the building, I said, so what did you do about that wall we showed to you? Oh, we fixed it, he said. I went back in that hallway where that concrete wall was, and they had used, you know what Q-bond is? Q-bond is a fibered cement that you put on about an eighth of an inch thick. And they had whitewashed it with this Q-bond, covering up the crack. Now, so far, that building has not fallen. But it will. And when it does, it will be catastrophic. You see, they had just smeared it over. And sometimes in our lives, we cover up the mess of our lives with some whitewash. And that's what many preachers today are. They're just giving them that nice and sweet and positive and uplifting sermon. And everybody's happy and everything's good. And the music was wonderful and everybody's happy. And down underneath there is a deep, deep spiritual problem. And it's never been addressed. And that can be personal. What are you doing in your life? Is the Lord showing you from the Word of God the reality of your life? Are you looking in the mirror of the Word day by day and then looking and saying, well, rather than deal with that skin cancer that's growing on my face, I'll put on some more makeup. Right? It happens. And we look in the Word of God and we see something that applies to our lives. And, well, I'll think about something else. Maybe I'll go to Psalms. Well, I'm not speaking against Psalms. It's a wonderful book. But we'll change the subject, won't we? If I can just, you know, I just read that really good book the other day. And I just felt so much better after I read it. Are you placing the Word of God before you on a daily basis? He says, the prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they've wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. People ask, does America appear in prophecy? Apparently. He says, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads. Here's something else you need to understand. You look at these false churches. Some of the gigantic churches in America that are just complete false doctrine. And oh, they're popular and they're on television and they're growing and they have huge numbers and they're doing all this stuff. And you look at it and you hear what their preachers preach and it's garbage. It is foolishness. And you're like, what's going on? The leader themselves is a judgment upon the people listening. They are getting exactly what they wanted. According to Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul says they've heaped up for themselves teachers having itching ears. It's a judgment upon them. So Paul is warning. Let's go back to Galatians again. As I've said before, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Here is the standard, is that if you're going to stand for Christ, you must give up your fear of men. Well, what will people say? Well, what will people think? Why, if I go to that church over there, they'll think I'm a kook. They'll think I've gone off the rails. If I'm not doing this with my friends, if I'm not doing that, if I'm... Are you pleasing men? Or are you speaking to please God? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The two are mutually exclusive. Because here's what's going to happen. You take a stand for Christ, and you take a stand for the Word of God, and you say, no, I'm not interested in your latest vision, and I'm not interested in what God supposedly told you. I want what the Word of God says, and I'm going to apply that to my life. You're going to lose friends. Aren't you? It's probably already happened. Are you afraid of what men will say? He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul's situation was unique among the apostles. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ himself. Nobody else can ever have claimed that. We see him with witnesses being accosted on the road to Damascus. And God did a work there, and God revealed many things to Paul. It was unique, but it came from Christ himself. He says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. We looked at this last week. Let's look at it a little more. In Acts chapter 9. Verse 1 says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Wow. This is unique. Not everyone has such an experience, do they? Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, you will hear the gospel through the preaching of someone else. I've known a few that the Lord accosted them by means of written word, maybe a tract or maybe even just a Bible that they picked up. But most of the time, you will hear the gospel from the lips of another person. Mom or dad. A lot of times that happens in the family. I know in my wife's case that it was her mom that explained the gospel to her. In my case, it was a teacher in school, in Bible Institute, opened the Word and showed me my need. But in Paul's case, this is unique. He is on his way to murder more Christians. And by his own free will, no. He was doing that by his own free will. But the Lord interrupts his life. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Here's something important to understand. Christ is intimately identified with his church. And when we misbehave toward the church of God, Christ takes it personally. You mistreat my wife, I'll take it personally. Wouldn't I? I would not be a good husband if I did not. And Christ takes it personally. Why are you persecuting me? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, it shall be told you what you must do." And that wasn't the end of it. Look at what it says in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So now the Lord has appeared again in his blindness, still appears to him and tells him someone named Ananias is going to come. And you find out later that Paul talks more in the book of Galatians about what happened after that. It says in verse 17, Ananias departed, entered the house, after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. We hear several, and we think three or four. No, several years go by between that. You find that out when we study a little further in the book of Galatians, the whole timeline regarding that. But here's the situation. Paul receives some instruction directly from Christ himself. You see it in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received of the Lord. Not from the apostles. He says, I received of the Lord that which was also spoken to you, that on the night Christ was betrayed. Remember that? We read it every time we do the Lord's table. So he has a unique revelation of Christ. So he is speaking with authority here of what he has seen. His authority is recognized by Peter himself in 2 Peter. He was recognized by the other apostles as a co-worker with them. It's important to understand that the writings of Paul are scripture. They apply to your life. Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture. This word is authoritative. And so, as I've spoken today, I've talked a lot about all of the false groups that are out there. There are just so many. You can't even plumb the depths. All around you, there are people who will knock on your door, who will try to accost you, who you might run into at the mall or whatever. How do you respond? The Word of God. And yes, there are times when you have to say, the Word of God tells me not to have anything to do with you. Many of the false groups are well trained in debate. And they will lead you into an endless conversation. Don't waste your time. As simply as you can, point them to Christ and the gospel and go on with your life. But when it comes inside the church, be very careful what it is you read. When Becky and I came here, there was a large church library here. It now resides out in the landfill. We hauled away literally pickup loads of false teaching that was in this church library. They had stuff by Elizabeth Prophet. They had stuff by Robert Schuller. They had stuff by Norman Vincent Peale. And all kinds of other nonsense was in our own church library. Who did that? Well, I don't know. But they weren't paying attention very closely to what was a religious book put in the library. I saved a few of the worst of the worst, and they're on my heresy shelf. And the rest went to the dump. Look in your own library. One of the things I've been so encouraged by is folks in our group here have brought me books and go, Pastor, I was given this book, or I had this book in my library and I realized it's not very good. Maybe it should be on your heresy shelf. Sure enough, some of them are there. Some of them are so bad I've thrown them away so that nobody will ever see them again. What are you embracing in your life that is not according to the Word of God? You are responsible before God. Dads, what are you allowing into your home? Mom, what are you teaching the kids during the day? Is it coming from the Word of God, or is it the latest pop psych nonsense? Are you following the Word of God? What kind of stuff is penetrating your brain? We are responsible before God because God will hold us accountable for what we have taught, whether by action, by default, or by our own words. Watch out what it is you are teaching others. Are you out there to please men or to please God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that remonstrates us, that warns us. Lord, we know that false teachers have been around down through time. Father, may we stand strong in our day. May we be true to your word. May your word take root in our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, that we would be learning it day by day so that we would resist in the evil day, having done all to stand. May we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention. I don't like having to preach so strongly always.